Let's get in God's Word together. It's Father's Day, just like we did for Mother's Day. We're looking at Christian manhood today, and a look at Abraham is the title, and we're going to be in Genesis a little bit, and then in Hebrews toward the end. So let me start with this verse today. This is Genesis 1, 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." So God created man, which means that God also created manhood, and he would define that. And one reason that we love God's word is that because God's definitions of manhood are in God's word, and with our culture, the definitions of manhood are totally a moving target. And so rather than us projecting some image that's demanded by the world based on what year it is or what time of year it is or what decade it is or what century it is or whatever, we can bear the image of God in this world rather than bearing the image that the world would project on us to bear. Amen? That is so important to me. And I just want to say boldly to you men, like, let's get our definitions of who we are from God and let's live that way rather than be tossed to and fro by whatever the world is demanding and certainly by whatever the evil one speaking into you would say you need to be. We're going to love the Lord and we're going to love one another and we're going to love others. That's what we're about at Harvest. And we're going to see some examples, just a few from the life of Abraham today toward Christian manhood. So the big idea today is very, very complex, and I know you can handle the complexity of this because you are smart men. So here we go. Men walk with God. Men walk with God. That is the essence of Christian manhood, just as it's the essence of Christian womanhood. Walk with God. All right, and here are several things that that means. Maybe you're thinking, like, God's in heaven and I'm here and I walk with my feet and he's there. How do I walk with God? And we'll talk about that today. So the first one is this: believe what God says. That's what it means to walk with God. You believe what God says. So we're going to look at several verses here in the book of Genesis. What are some of the things that God says? And the first one is God says, "I will." And this is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. So this is when God introduces himself to this man named Abram, eventually to become Abraham. And God says, or this is the story, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" In just those three verses, God says, "I will," to a man five times. And everything that God said, all five of those things, come true to some extent and then to an expanding extent in Abraham's life over the next 100 years. So Abram was 75 years old here. He dies at 175. So he came to Christ at an old age. He came to the Lord at an old age. Then he got 100 years to walk with the Lord and see God prove what God said to him. And men, I want to encourage you that God delivers what he says. And so often we are trying to deliver on what other people say or even what we demand of ourselves. And I want us to put our horsepower behind what God says is going to happen and align our lives with that. God says, "I will." The second thing that God says that we can believe is he says, "Fear not, I am your shield." And this is from chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your," what? "Shield. Your reward shall be very great." So here's what just happened. Abraham had just defeated the most powerful army of the day, all right? It was a it was a five-nation undefeated alliance. And Abraham was old, right? He was old. And he wasn't like raising his cane with blue paint on his face, yelling, "Freedom!" He wasn't doing that at all. And the reason that he wasn't doing that is because God said to him, "I am your shield." God reveals to Abram, "That was me who kept your enemies from taking you down. And it is me who is with you always." Men, that is so important. It's so important in our successes to recognize that it is God who is our shield. And it is so important for us to recognize when we're going into battle, when we're going into something that is difficult, that God is our shield. See, God isn't joking when he says, "I am," followed by something else. He says, "I am your shield." And we can take those promises to the bank. And what's so interesting about this, and something that's very unique, I think, for us as Christian men, is that we can come out of phrases like this with something called boldness. And a lot of our culture is like, be confident, have confidence. And maybe you're saying that to your boys and you're like, "I want you to be a confident boy." And as we read the scriptures, I would much rather my boys be bold than be confident, because confident is self and boldness is the Lord. And Abram learned that God is his shield, and it made him bold, not confident in himself, but bold in who God is. Believe what God says, and it changes the way that you behave. The next one, God says, "I am the Lord." I am the Lord. This is from verse 7 in Genesis 15. It says, "And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur to the Chaldeans to give this land to possess.'" God says, "I am the Lord." He is Yahweh. He is the I am, the eternally existing one, the Lord. And just let that sink in a little bit. I mean, who else has that title, the Lord? Who else has the title, the eternally existing one? Who else has the title, the creating one, the one who has created, the one who made you, the one who is over it all? God alone has that title. And you have a lot of titles, all right? You have multiple titles, but only God has this one. And if he is your Lord, you don't need to worry so much with your titles, but just think on his and just walk with the Lord. Here's the fourth thing that God says to Abram that we can believe. He says that God will give an everlasting covenant. And this is from 17, verse 7, and then really four more times in these next 13 verses. 17:7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." See, when we think of covenants, we're like, I'm signing the deed to a house. Or, man, I'm making an agreement with you about this deal. But when God makes a covenant with us, it's a covenant of relationship to be our God, and that we can worship him and we can rely on him. And guess what? It doesn't have a time stamp. It is an everlasting covenant. If God can be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, neither height nor depth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because of Jesus Christ. It's who God is. And so we think, you know, how much does God love me? Is it just through this season of difficulty? No. Is it just through this season of good? No. Is it just through this lifetime or just since I've come to Christ? No. He's always loved you. He's with you. And now he loves you particularly through Jesus Christ. And he's going to love you in an everlasting manner. And that is so helpful to me because my love is so conditional. My love has time stamps on it. If somebody consistently is frustrating me, my love of them can wane. That is not the way God deals with us. And I'm so thankful for that. His love is patient. His love is kind. That's who the Lord is, an everlasting covenant. Men, to believe is not just mental assent. It's not just something you do with your mind, like sure, I'll have a little of that, I believe this. It's not just mixed into other things that you generally assent to mentally. Mental assent changes like the tides, and we're all aware of that, and we all understand that God is far more substantive and eternal and worthy of far more of our belief than that, and so we want to believe knowing that in a way that occurs deep down in the soul, like your belief in God and about what God has said is so deep in your soul that no matter what, no one, no culture, no pressure can dig that belief out of your soul because it's that deep. It's untouchable because the Spirit has sealed that. And then the next step is letting that come out of you and proceed into your will and into your mouth and into the ways you look on the world and see things because you know that God does what he says and you can believe what he says. It's not just knowing, but it's living. It's faith in God and works. It's taking what God says and believing it and changing your mentality about everything such that now you are Godward rather than youward. That's the Lord, and that is his grace in our life. So men, to walk with God, you believe what God says. Here's the next one I want to share with you today. It's to be a lead repenter. All right, be a lead repenter. This is something our culture so desperately needs. And I don't think it's a skill that many of us think is the skill that we want to acquire, right? Like this morning, a great friend sent me a picture of this 20-pound brisket that he smoked overnight. That is a manly skill. And man, I want to go eat some of that today. And then yesterday, some men in our church built a horse bridge that is strong enough to carry a ton of a horse across a creek. What a cool thing, skills. But I want to show you the important skill of repentance today. And I want to do it in two ways. One is when Abraham did repent, and one when Abraham didn't repent. And I want to see the blessing. I want you to see the blessing that comes from repentance and the cost that comes from a lack of repentance. So first, the repentance that did happen. So look at chapter 16, verse 6. And we've been through this year in Genesis, so I know this is familiar to you. That's why I'm just showing you one verse, but I'll bring in a little bit of context to remind you. 16:6 says, "But Abram said to Sarah, his wife, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' And then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." So what in the world just happened? All right, so Sarah is the wife of this man who has been given this promise that he's going to be the father of a multitude of people and ultimately the multitude of the nations. But problem, Sarah is barren and she is feeling all of that pressure. And so is Abram over time. Like, will God do what he says? Point one, can we believe what God says? And the more time goes by when we don't see God doing things the way we've kind of interpreted that he should, we start to doubt God. And Abram did that in a sense as well. So Sarah concocts this plan. She was barren. She really wanted kids. She felt all the pressure. So Abram did something that he shouldn't have. And Sarah's plan worked. And Ishmael was conceived and born. And then Ishmael's mom was ostracized, including Ishmael as well. And God rescued them in his wonderful love. But Abram and Sarah made a huge mistake. Abram, highly complicit. But at some point, and this is so wonderful, Abram had a huge change of heart. He owned his mistake and he loved his kid. He owned his mistake and he corrected it. And we know that from 17, verse 18. Look at this. It says, "And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" So what happened between 16 and 17 is now God is saying, all right, here is your legitimate son, and his name's going to be Isaac. And here's all the blessings that I promised to you, they're gonna flow through Isaac. And Abram's like, amazing, amazing, it's happening. But in all of his excitement about all the things that were happening that were great, Abram was mindful of someone. He didn't forget. Even in the celebration of that moment of Isaac coming, he thought about Ishmael. See, Ishmael was no longer ostracized for Abraham. He was loving him. He was caring for him. He had a change of heart at some point. He was loving the way God loves. He was caring for those who are displaced. He was loving, and this godliness was growing in him as he walked with God. He was being a lead repenter. He was changing from turning a blind eye toward sin and saying, that was then, no big deal, keep it in the past. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to change that. I'm going to become a different man. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn to the Lord, and I'm going to do right by this young man named Ishmael. What's cool is Abram became a lead repenter, not just like casually acquainted with repentance, not just like using the word because it's a church word, repent, repent, I need to repent. He was a lead repenter. He was legitimately doing it. And we see it here. This is a massive change for this man. And I want to tell you that in Christ, you can have massive changes in your life, just like Abram did. He was a lead repenter. And guess who saw it? Sarah saw it. And Ishmael felt it. And Isaac learned from it. That's what it means to be a lead repenter. See, as men, you're called to lead. But it's not just like lead an organization or lead your employees or lead the way you mow your yard or lead the family finances or whatever. It's lead in repentance. It's lead in honesty before God. And when people see your spiritual life is that connected to the Lord and you are that serious about it, where even you would own it and talk about it and help people through their sin, not by helping them, but in that moment, but this them seeing the way that you do it, it changes the lives of those around you. It informs their own faith. That's why we've got to be lead repenters, men. We have to be lead repenters. Now, that's the good example. That's the great one. That's the one we want to be, right? But here's the one we don't want to be. All right, and this is so human, right? Abram is not Jesus. He messed up a ton, and it's so informative for the way that God interacts with him through all of it, and his love is gracious and merciful, and we're so thankful for that. Here's the repentance that Abraham did not engage. From chapter 20 and 21, look at this. It says, not 20 through 21. Let's see. Okay, So let's go 10 through 21. So Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abram said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. So here's what happened. Here's the context. Abram, for the second time, lied and said that his wife, Sarah, is his sister. And maybe he thought that he was not ridiculously good looking. All right. Maybe he was concerned that other people are going to see he's an old man, he's weak, they're going to take him out so that they can marry his wife instead. So if she's my sister, then I'll be safe and it'll protect everyone. But what happened is he actually endangered her life, he endangered his life, and he endangered the entire promise of God delivered to him. But we know we can't really endanger the life that God would give us, right? We can't really endanger his promises. And so we think we screwed it up. We think we put it in jeopardy, but God's promises are so much greater than that, and we're so grateful for that. It doesn't mean that we want to live willy-nilly. It means that we want to honor him. What was happening here is I think Abram had a complex that if he didn't have control outside, that God didn't have control out of Abram's own comfort zone. All right, like Abram's thinking, all right, I've left Ur, I've gone to the land of the Chaldeans, I've done this, I've received your promises, now I've got Isaac, and he's like building, just like we all do, he's building this little perimeter, and this is what God has told me to do. But then when he goes outside of that, like he goes to the land of Abimelech where another king is king, he's thinking, oh man, there's a little bit of a turf difference, and Abimelech, I'm kind of afraid of him, and you lose a little bit of sight of your fear of God, which is exactly what was happening to him. He's outside of his comfort zone. He gives into his fears. He doesn't recognize that faith can go with you anywhere. Faith in the Lord goes with you anywhere. And you know what Abraham never did? He never sat down with the Lord to deal with his sin. You see, the exact same thing happened in chapter 12, right after he received the call. And right after this, right after other good news and other focus toward the future, he gives in again. He never sat down with the Lord to deal with his sin. He never repented of this. I think for him, life went on and he's thinking, no biggie. Life goes on. I'll just cover this up with calendar, right? We all have these secretive skills of moving on from something because the work of repentance is hard. So we just get back to work and have our calendar and fill it up so that it can cover our feelings. And if that doesn't work, then we just add more to the calendar, other numbing things, so that last result, we have time alone to reflect and sit down with the Lord so he can deal with us. It's like we're trying to get away from it. And if all of that doesn't work, we might numb ourselves with numbing agents. And you know what those things might be for you. Church, we got to deal with our sin. Man, we got to deal with our sin and repent before the Lord. Abraham believed God, yet he left deep heart issues unaddressed in his life. He knew what his terrible patterns were, but he left them unaddressed. And I want to ask you, are you doing the same thing? Like if you look back over the last 5 years, do you have a pattern of sin, like cyclical sin, and you just keep committing it? And this isn't a judgy moment. I'm just saying, like, are you putting significant effort behind that? Or are you just willingly saying, this is who I am. It's okay. God's a God of grace. No, no, no. Sit down and deal with your sin. All right? Get with the Lord. See, we think, or the world would say that repentance is a 180, but a 180 horizontally. I was doing that thing, and now I'm going to do this thing. Right? Repentance biblically is a 180 vertically. We're looking at ourselves. We're thinking, I can't do this. I'm stuck in this. This is who I am. But repentance is a 180 vertically. And we're like, that's who God is. That's what God's grace is. I'm going to that. I'm going to that instead of me, instead of this. I want to change. And he's going to be the lifter of my head. And I'm going to lift my eyes. And he's going to lift me out of this and transplant me into something great. And he can do that for you. He did it for Abram in another situation in his life, but Abram wouldn't let him in this. And I want to encourage you to sit down and let the Lord deal with you. The difference is, like, I am greater than he, all right, versus he is greater than I. And maybe you've seen those bumper stickers on people's cars. That's what that means. It's God is greater than me. He is greater than I. And that's the difference. That's what repentance is in a nutshell. So how do you get there? How do you repent? And I want to give you just 5 things. We'll put them on the screen so it's easy for you. And you can take a screenshot or we can send you this slide. You don't need to write it down. Just listen, let it sink. How do you repent? How do you get there? You go to the mountain and sit down with God. Like you get away from it all and you sit down with God. The second one is you get God number one in your life, not saving face being number one. So many of us are like, I don't want to deal with it because that means I got to reveal something maybe about myself, but listen, y'all, just deal with the Lord with it. Like, you don't have to take it to everybody else first. Just talk to the Lord and get right with him first. Don't run from the Lord. That's like Jonah stuff. Don't do that. Just get with the Lord about it. Third one is gather several believers around you to help. Y'all, this church is full of godly men. This church is full of godly women. If you need to repent of something, just pick the people that you trust, that you love, that you're in fellowship with through small group or through a serving team or whatever, and say, hey, I've been dealing with this. I need some help. I'm in a good spot. I want to repent vertically. I need some help, though. I need some accountability. I need you to speak some scripture into my life. Would you call me once a week and just check in? Or can I text you when I'm feeling tempted and you can talk me off the ledge a little bit, right? Get several believers around you to help. And then the fourth one is crank the volume of the Spirit's voice in your soul and quiet Satan's voice on your shoulder. I think this is one of the most important things that we can do as believers. We're so used to the lies of the evil one in our ears, or that little voice in our head that's maybe our own self-critical nature. I struggle with that tremendously. You got to get God's word louder in your soul and let that speak out and quiet the voice of Satan and self. And then the fifth one is welcome the Spirit in your life, who convicts and then cements you back onto Jesus. All right, that's the Spirit's role. We see that in the Gospel of John. The Spirit's role is to convict the world of unrighteousness and to point us to Jesus Christ, the way through, the way to repentance and belief. So are you welcoming the Spirit in your life, or are you kind of like stiff-arming the Spirit, saying, you know what, this is a little uncomfortable? Right? It's an amazing thing that we have the Spirit of God within us bringing conviction of sin. It means God loves you. It means that God wants to move you toward a better place in your walk with him. That's why we got to be lead repenters. So men, of what sins do you need to repent? Of what sins do you need to repent? Maybe they're thoughts. Maybe it's things you're looking at. Maybe it's habitual things that you do. Maybe it's things you don't do. Sins of omission, you're like, I really need to get on that, but I don't because I'm busy. Maybe repent of that rationalization, right? I want to encourage you to do the work. We're good at work. God created us to work. So if God created us to work and create all these cool things and make things multiply, for sure, in our new creation, he created our ability to work on the work of repentance and belief. By all means, he's given you the supernatural ability to do that. So trust him in that and do the work. The world needs men of God who own responsibilities and to see people and problems as God sees them, who keep our hearts pure and who use our words to upbuild and to point people to Jesus. And we're careful with our tongues. We're not setting forests ablaze. I just love Psalm 145:8. Y'all know I talk about Psalm 145 all the time, but this verse, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Y'all, if that doesn't compel you toward repentance, that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, I don't know what will. That's who God is. It's just written right there. It says God is. So go to him, go to the mountain and pray. Do those five things and allow the Lord to make you a lead repenter. And here's the last one I want to point you toward today. And we're going to turn all the way to Hebrews for this. Hebrews 11:8-10. The last one is live by faith. Is live by faith. All right, we've had an entire year theme full of faith. And we went all the way through Hebrews 11 and looked in the Old Testament of all of these stories. And we talked through them. And it was an amazing year looking at what faith is. And the beginning of Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's so cool. There's this assurance that what God says is going to happen. And Abraham for sure had that. And then the conviction of things not seen, not just like, general belief, conviction. Like deep down, you know that what God said is going to happen. So to walk by faith means that you're not just looking one step ahead, you're looking way ahead. And that looking way ahead keeps you on that straight line toward God. And he brings things periodically into your life along the way. And that's how we get to the Lord. That's how we walk with the Lord. So live by faith. Here's what verses 8-10 say from Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. We just looked at that in Genesis 12. And he went out not knowing where he was going. But by faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is who? Is God. What an amazing summary of the life of Abram. And would it be ours as well? Would it be yours as well, men? So what is living by faith? Just like breaking down these verses. One is just obeying God's voice to leave the old. If God is calling you out of something, leave it. For sure he's calling you out of sin. For sure he's calling you out of the ways of the world. obey God's voice to leave the old. Next is walking by faith to God's ultimate plan. What is God's ultimate plan? See, we spend so much time, mental horsepower, thinking, all right, what is next week? What is next month? What is next year? What's my career path? Where should I go to college? What should I major in? How am I going to retire? How am I going to set all of that up? Who am I going to marry? Who are going to be my friend? How am I going to navigate this? We spend all of our time on that. And that's good. That's wisdom. That's shrewd. We need to be thinking about those. But let's maybe minimize the stress that we put ourselves under with getting those things right, and we just go to the things that we already know for sure. Because those things are going to condition the way that we think about what's next for us in our lives here. When we know for sure what's coming next, it changes the way we think about it. Walk by faith to God's ultimate plan, heaven ahead through Jesus Christ, being with him, glorified bodies, no more tears, no more suffering, no more disease, no more death. That's coming. Jesus is there. That's the best part of it. Walk by faith to God's ultimate ultimate plan. Next is set up camp in God's promises. And I just love that. Like, it's really clear here. He set up tents. And like, it was literal tents for him. But I think as we think about this, like, we got to think of our lives here as camp. This is not our home. You put like 80 years here in the perspective of eternity, and this is a blip. But that's not how we live, right? We want to live so that we're such that we've got camp here in God's promises in the future. And that really changed the way we live. It changed the way we invest, changed the way we spend our time, we spend our money. It changes the way we interact with other people. It changes the things we're talking about. Set up camp in God's promises. And then last, huge hopes in heaven ahead. Huge hopes in heaven ahead. Guys, y'all, I've got hope for my life, got hope for my wife, got hope for my kids, and I've got hope for this church, and I want all of those things to come true, and I labor toward those every week. I'm praying toward all of those things, but you know what? I don't know what the future's going to hold on any of those, but the hope that I have that I can really hold to is hope in heaven ahead, huge hope in that, and I think something that I can work on is getting the hope of heaven and the future things that are sure being bigger in my hopes and my dreams and the things that I'm pursuing, just saying like, that's coming. And that causing peace and perspective in my life in new and strengthening ways for me. Y'all, when it all started for Abraham, he made a huge decision to live by faith. He made a choice, and we know from scripture that God put that choice in him, but he had to respond to that. And this is a great mystery of how God leads us to himself, but we have to choose to follow him. And that's Genesis 15:6. It says he believed the Lord and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's a very simple phrase, basically meaning Abram believed that God has got him, that God is God, and that God has a plan, and that that plan included Jesus and way for him to be fully redeemed, knowing that he's a sinner. He believed. And because of his belief in God, not in himself, God counted that as righteousness. God applied his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, to a man. It's not like Abram was coming to God like, hey, I got it all figured out. You need to save me. Abram knew better than that. Abram said, God, you have it all figured out. And that you would come to me with your grace and mercy and steadfast love is amazing. All these promises. And he said, I'm following you. I'm following that. He lived by faith. He lived by faith. And what's beautiful is that God didn't just see that and look down at Abram and go, way to go. Check mark. Good job, Abram. Way to follow me. And that's kind of it. When we choose to walk by faith, God sees that and then pours himself into us. He pours in his love. He pours in his reminders of who he is and of his plan for us. That's what he does. He pours it on after we choose to walk with him by faith. He actually walks with us, and we can actually have a walk with him, and his voice can actually be louder in our lives. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And so many people are not walking with God. And man, if that's you, I just want to encourage you to walk with God. I want to encourage you to walk with God. There are so many things in our culture right now that are messed up. And we've known about them for a long time. Right now, so many of them are just in, like right in front of us. and to be part of the solution about all the darknesses that we're seeing and that are around us. We must walk with God. We must believe what he says. We must be lead repenters and live by faith. And men, don't let the world tell you what to do and get strangled by that terrible net. Let the word lead you in what you do. Let the word lead you in how you think. Let the word lead you in how you love. Love you, men. You are good men. You are godly men. For those of you that are watching and you're not a part of Harvest Raleigh, it's not like you're able to be here this morning and see the caliber of godly men around you as you look left and right in our worship center, which right now has like 6 people in it. But I want to assure you that this church is full of men who really love the Lord and are growing a ton. And men of Harvest, I want to encourage you this morning. Turn it up all the more. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Just go after it. If you're in a spot right now where you've sidelined yourself or you've pulled over on the side of the road in the walk with the Lord, I want you to get back on it. I want you to wake up. Let the Lord shake that out of you. If you got an area in your life that you just need to deal with, get on it. Go meet with God. Go to the mountain and pray. Get some brothers with you. Get after it. Let's be men of God. Let's be men who believe what God says truly. And let's pass that on to the other people around us. It's the best thing we can give this world for sure. Love you, men. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this day. And thank you for these men that are in our church. And I pray your blessing over them, Lord, as we think about what it means to be a man. And what it means to be a godly man in particular. We are inundated every day with different definitions of manhood from our culture. And probably every day, if we wanted to, we could find some different example of that in our social media feeds or our news feeds or what would come out of movies or podcasts or whatever. And God, we have something so much better than all of that, something that's eternal and unfading, and that is your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us. You've taken stones, you've taken hearts of stones and made them hearts of flesh. You have given us new birth. You've adopted us as sons because of your steadfast love, not because of our merit, but because of your mercy. And we praise you, God. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We want to be strong men. We want to be men like David, who of whom you said, men after your own heart. We want to be men who walk by faith. We want to be men who are lead repenters, and we want to be men who believe what you say. So help us, God. Help us strengthen one another in that. And I pray for each of these men today that we would understand that you are a good, good father to us, and that we would walk with you and be near to you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit.